Thank you, Dr. Stewart. Morning. Man, I really, when this day came, it's come to a point. I've been here for, this is my fifth year now, and it's just kind of, I wasn't sure this day was ever really going to come. You think it is, it's funny, because a couple of weeks ago in voice class, Doc had mentioned that he thought I'd become a permanent fixture here, and I almost had thought the same thing. But as I start out, there's really a lot of people that I need to thank, and really I could probably spend my entire time just thanking people. But first of all, I want to thank my parents. They've just supported me so well, whether it just be financially what they could, or just to be able to give Dad a call or something, just to get encouragement. Also, I'd like to thank my teachers, just the many hours they've invested in me in teaching and all that. And also, I do want to thank my pastor, Chris Wilson. I don't see him here today, but I want to thank him just for the time he's invested in me, allowing me to serve there at Carson Memorial Baptist Church. The blessing that's been. Also, most of all, I want to thank God for just how He's blessed me. As Dr. Stewart mentioned, the Lord's given me to provide for my bill through the means of working, giving me the hours that I needed, and really giving me the strength that I needed. Because there's no way that I can look back and say that I did that of myself. Because there's no way I could have. But God giving me strength to make it through. But I just want to thank Him for that. If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and because of the time we have, obviously I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. Psalm 119, and we'll start in verse 19. Give me a second to get there. Psalm 119, verses 19 through 24. It says, "I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord, this time we can come and meet and to look at your word. And I do pray that you would just speak through it now. I pray that you would use me, that I would not get in the way, Lord, that you would show what you would have for us from your word, Lord, and that you would just bless this time now. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we view this world that we live in today? Or really, the better question we could ask is, what is our worldview? I'm sure we would all agree that the correct worldview will be that which is biblical. The worldview that says what the Bible says is how we should view the world. The view that says that sin is a transgression against God. The view that says that the earth is full of sin. That mankind has a sin nature. And the same worldview that says that we could not do anything with that. That we cannot do anything to help ourselves in the perspective of that sin nature. But also the worldview that says because we couldn't, that God did something for us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And now we can live free of that. Free of that sin curse. Because of what He's done for us if we accept Him. I'm sure that that's the worldview all of us, we'd say, yeah, that's the right worldview. That's correct. And the same worldview that says that because now we've accepted Christ, we now have a home in heaven. And now this world is not our home. That we could all sing together, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And while we have the correct view that heaven is our home, do we have the correct view of the world that we live in? If you turn over with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, a very well-known passage. We'll look at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. It says, thought I had it marked out beforehand. Ephesians 6:10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Scripture gives us the picture of the world that we're living in today. Imagine with me, you were in a war zone. Maybe one you can picture, maybe somewhere such as Iraq or Afghanistan. Those who have been there could detail it far better than I could. I've only seen picture and video. But a place that just has intense heat. It's hot all the time, miserable. The conditions aren't pleasant. Nothing really grows there. The only water you have is the scarce water you can find and maybe a well here or there. Just a desolate, miserable place. And really a place where even if there really wasn't an enemy in this war zone, the conditions itself would be your enemy. You would be at war just against the conditions themselves. But yet, there is an enemy. An enemy who is relentless. An enemy who you can't even see. You might not be able to see them, but they're always there, always ready to attack when you're not expecting it. And what's worse is they have a commander that has thousands of years' experience in battling in this war. And he knows how to find your weakness, and he knows how to exploit that weakness. And every day that you wake up, as you're living in this war zone, you wake up with the reality that somebody is trying to kill me today. Although, for our soldiers who are overseas, that is a reality right now. They are fighting an enemy, really, just like that, minus the commander that has experience. But our soldiers are fighting an enemy that really blend in well with the people that are already there. But at the same time, how well does this describe the world that we're living in right now in a spiritual sense? That's the same world that we wake up to every morning. We are living in a sin-cursed earth full of disease and pain. We have a spiritual enemy, Satan, who his one goal is to see us fall, to see that God does not receive glory through us. And he has an army to aid him in doing it. And not only that, our own flesh fights against us. Our flesh is our own enemy. And the world which we're living, that this here, what I just described, that is the world that we're living in. And I'm sure that we would all agree that this is true, that we're in a spiritual war, but do we truly believe it? I can tell you today that I can tell you whether or not that you believe it based on the value that you put on the Word of God. If we truly believe that we are in the war that I just presented, if we truly believe that was true, the Word of God would have the highest importance above anything else in our life. We're strangers in this world, even as Psalm 119 said it. That's where we're going to be throughout this message. But it says that we're strangers in this world, but sadly, how often do we treat it like a vacation? We're more than willing to say, this world is not my home. But yet we don't treat it like the war zone that it is. We treat it like a vacation. We treat it like a place that we're just going to spend a short time, but that while we're here, we're going to enjoy ourselves as much as we can. We're going to enjoy the pleasures that it has to offer. Let me tell you, if you're treating the world like that, you're going to fail. If our soldiers currently fighting for us now overseas were to take that same attitude, they wouldn't last a minute. We expect them to be on high alert. We train them. We prepare them to go fight. And they're ready. They're always alert, always attentive. They're ready for the battle. But yet in our own spiritual lives, we treat the spiritual war like it's something that's afar off. But no, it's something that's very true, something that we deal with every day in our life. Every morning we wake up, just as how when they wake up, they wake up with the reality that someone's trying to kill them. Every morning we wake up, we need to wake up with the realization that Satan, from the moment we open our eyes, is trying to get us to fail. But here as we look at Psalm 119, we'll look at verses 19 through 24, we're seeing really a part of David's life experience. And really a lot of what he's saying here, this is really something that happened to him. This is what he was going through in a physical sense as he was going through life. But at the same time, we see that he gives us such great spiritual application. So today I want to look at six questions that we need to ask ourselves concerning if we truly believe that we are in a war or not. Six questions as to if this book is truly the highest priority in our life. First of all, I want to see what is our desire. Verses 19 and 20 say, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. David desired that the word of God would not be hid from him. At that point in time, David, he would have had the Pentateuch. He would have had those first five books of the Bible. He probably would have had the records of Joshua and of the judges. But beyond that, he didn't have the completed word of God. At that time, God, he did still speak through his prophets. He did speak verbally, and at this point in time, the word of God was still progressively building. So at this time, David, he had to listen. He had to wait for God to speak to him. David was a man after, we call him the man after God's own heart. We think of him as one of the spiritual giants in the Bible, and yet we see here that he's begging God, hide not thy commandments from me. He wanted to hear from God every opportunity he got. But yet in our own lives, we have the finished word of God. We don't have to ask this question. We don't have to plead with God, hide not your words from me, because we have his words all the time. We have access to his word. But yeah, how often do we neglect it? How often is it not a priority? We have a privilege that David never had. Why aren't we using it? Also, we see that David, he had a strong desire to hear from God at all times. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. He said that his heart broke because he had such a strong thirst for the word of God. He wanted to hear from God. That was the refreshment that he got in his day, was when he could hear from God. Yet how often in our own lives could we really replace the word desire for the word of God for drudgery? That it's just something we need to get done in our morning to move on. That we take our few minutes and say, okay, I'm done. Now I can go on with the rest of my day. Or maybe if some morning we wake up late and we have to be somewhere and we don't have time for the Word of God, does it grieve us that we can't have that time? Or is it just kind of, well, I guess I'll get back to it in the morning? No, we need to have that desire that David had. We are strangers in a war zone. We should have the desire to hear from our Father, to hear from home as often as we can get. But yeah, how often do we neglect it? Secondly, I want to look at why do we fail? We see that in verse 21. It says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Verse 21 sums up why we fail pretty well in one word. Pride. Really, pride, I think, has caused more problems in my own life personally than any other. Whether it be getting in trouble or getting myself hurt. Probably the worst thing that you can say to a boy somewhere between the ages of 9 and 17, it might vary because some people are more 7 others, it might be like ages 9 to 90, but the worst words that you can possibly say are, you can't. Because that just becomes a challenge that, no, I will. And I can't tell you how many times I could probably tell story after story of things that it got me into, either got me into trouble or something I regretted later on. But here, in that same sense, is pride, how it, in a physical sense, it will get us into trouble. In a spiritual sense, it will get us into far more trouble. If we're living a life for the pleasure of this world, our pride is going to put our desires over the Word of God. If we're treating this life like a vacation as we're going through, I'm just passing through, but I'm going to enjoy it on the way, our pride, our self-desire, is going to put everything else that this world has to offer above the Word of God. Our pride will tell us we're fine on our own. I think as Bible college students, that's something that's especially dangerous. Because we're being fed the Word of God. We are around the Word of God all the time. And we could start telling ourselves, well, you know what? I know the Bible pretty well. I mean, I'm in Bible college. I've gotten a couple years under my belt. I know a lot about the Bible. I can do pretty well. I think I can figure this out on my own. Well, when we start taking that attitude, that's when we are most susceptible. Because Satan will be sitting right there stroking your ego, saying, yeah, yes, yeah, yeah, you can. Yeah, you're fine, you know enough. He's sitting there just telling you, feeding you that, yeah, you don't need any more. But our pride, that's what's going to cause us to fail. Pride, it also brings a curse that separates us from God. Verse 21, it says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. That seems like a pretty strong thing, but if we have pride in our life, that's talking about us. God will reject them. Proverbs 6, 16, and 17, the first part of 17 says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look. The first in the list of these things, Six things that the Lord absolutely hates. Pride. The Lord hates it. 1 Peter 5:15, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. We are already fighting this war against Satan, against his powers, against our own flesh, against the system of the world. And yet, if we have pride in our lives, now we have God against us too. It says God will resist the proud. If we have pride in our lives, there's no way we are ever going to have victory. Because literally, every possible thing that can be working against us is. Only in humility, realizing our need for the Word of God, realizing that there's no way I can possibly make it throughout this day and please God unless I'm in His Word, unless I know what His Word has to say, unless I'm following His Word, there's no possible way I can please Him. And only in humility, with realizing that, will we receive the needed grace for victory. At the end there, 1 Peter 5:5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. He will give us the grace that we need, something that we don't already have, something that we don't deserve, but He will give us the grace that we need to live for Him. Also, Romans 7:8, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's our alternative. Either we can humble ourselves, say, God, I need you, and be in His Word, or the alternative is turning to that thing that we just saw, that flesh. This says it dwelleth no good thing. So how on earth are we gonna trust ourselves when the Bible tells us clearly that there's nothing good in me? So how can we possibly do good for God if we look in ourselves for it? We need the Word of God. Without it, we will fail. Number three, what is our testimony? We find that in verse 22. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. David here, he's requesting the deliverance from the oppression around him. And we know as we reread through the books of Samuel, that David, he had much oppression. He had enemies on every side. The enemies of Israel, all of them were his enemies. And even within, he had enemies with Saul and then later on from his own son. He's asking Lord for deliverance. But here we see that he is requesting based on his obedience to God's commandments. He can, with a complete honesty, say, for I have kept thy testimonies. Lord, please deliver me because I have done everything you wanted me to do. I have obeyed all the commands you give me. I have done all of it. Really, David would be a good person to pattern our life after. David can honestly say that, but in our own lives, what does our testimony say? Can we honestly say that, God, I've looked in your word, I've seen what your word says, and I have kept your commandments? Or is there a little area? Maybe it's a rule that the school has that you just say, that's just not for me. I don't think I'm going to obey that one. Well, guess what? That's not keeping all the commandments. Maybe our problem is simply the fact that we have a lack of the Word of God, that we don't even know what God is commanding us to do because we don't know what He's saying. Just like, if you look up just a few verses, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Maybe the reason we're sinning against God is because we don't know His word. Because we have not made the Word of God a priority. Fourthly, what is our defense? The next question. We see that in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Really, David's approach to his defense, I think what we could say it's kind of an odd approach. Someone speaking against you, the natural tendency is to go and to stand up, to go and correct them. Hey, you're wrong. I didn't do that. Or hey, you're saying bad things about me that I never did, that I am not. But here, David seems to take an odd approach. He takes and he turns to the Word of God. Really, although it might seem odd, there's no better place to turn in trials than to God. Because if we try to fight on our own, we're going to fail. So So why not turn to God and let Him fight for us? God has given us the tools to fight this spiritual war that we are in every day. And we find those in Ephesians 6. We see the whole armor of God. Guess where you find the armor of God? In the Word of God. So if we're not in the Word of God, how are we going to know even what the armor is, or how are we going to put the armor on if we aren't in the Word of God? Both our defense and our offense are found in this book. We see the shield of faith, but also we see that we have an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Both, we find the shield of faith in the Word of God, but we see also the sword of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. Everything we need for this war comes from the Word of God, yet we fail to make it a priority. And here, David says, "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes." That word meditate, that is the key. Because meditation, that is how we bring that armor with us into the battlefield of our daily life. We get in the Word of God, we saturate ourselves in it, and then we can take it with us. A soldier's weapon is his life. What if a soldier was about to go out? He knew he had an important mission. He was about to go out to battle. He walks over to the place where his gun is leaning up against the wall. He picks it up, looks it over real good, makes sure it's nice and clean, puts it back down and walks out the door. He's not going to make it very far, is he? Then how can we think we can do the same thing in our spiritual lives when we sit down for 10 minutes in the morning, fly through what we're supposed to read, and then run off, and if later in the day someone were to ask you what you were to read, I don't remember. If we don't take the Word of God with us, it won't do us any good. That's another reason why memorization is so important. We can have the Word of God with us right here and right now. But what is our defense? Is it the Word of God? Or again, are we looking at ourselves or someone else? Honestly, I think Bible college, in a sense, it can give us a false sense of security. We have all the rules, and I'm not saying the rules are bad. The rules are good. They protect us. But at the same time, being here at Bible college, I think we think when we wake up in the morning, oh, I'm here at Bible college, I'm safe, I'm not going to have all these attacks from Satan in the spiritual world. When in reality, this is probably one of the most dangerous places you can be sitting. Because Satan, the rest of the world, he's kind of already got them. But here in a Bible college, if he can make one of us fail, staff and faculty included, if he can make someone here fail, Satan thinks, now I've got something here. We get a false sense of security being here. We need to make sure that's not true. Even laying there, when we wake up in the dorm, we think, great, I'm living under all these rules. I'm protected from the world. I don't have all these temptations put before me because I get to be in this safe place. Let's not forget that Satan will attack us here just as much as anywhere else. But what is our defense? Fifthly, what is our delight? David found his joy in the time he had with God. As we look at this world for what it really is, we should find joy and fellowship with God and in the glimpses that we get of our true home. When we look in the Word of God, when we see the character of God, who our Heavenly Father is, how He loves us so much, that should bring us joy. Far more joy than any worldly possession that can give us. Also, when we look at the Word of God and we see glimpses of heaven, thinking, that's my home, one day I'm going there. That's where our joy should be. Not in the next fun event I get to go to. As we look at our home, as we get in the Word of God and we see what our home looks like, this world should become even more strange to us. And we should begin to see more and more, why do I want to be in this world? If we're treating this world like a vacation, it's a pretty bad vacation. I mean, you're going to get sick on vacation. You're going to have pain. You might break a bone. People are going to get mad at you. Might get yelled at. That doesn't sound like a fun vacation. But here, as we look at our home, this world should become far more distant. Freshman, I remember my freshman year coming down here. I know for me, it wasn't near as bad as some others, like if you come from New England or up in that area, because I grew up in the Midwest, kind of farm country. Really, the people are generally a lot the same as down here, so I didn't really have the culture shock movie down here. But I sometimes feel bad for those coming from like New England, from the big cities, because you come down here, and I don't know how many weeks it takes, but you hit absolute culture shock. You call your mom, and you say, oh, things have been so horrible. I was driving to town the other day. It took me 5 extra minutes because I got stuck behind this tractor. I mean, what was a tractor doing on the road? Or maybe you call home and say, in class the other day, Pastor Camp, he called me a calf. What was that all about? Or, no, but my roommates, they're so weird. I don't know how to live with them. It was culture shock. But yet, how sweet was it when your mom or somebody would send you a letter from home? You get to hear from home, hear about how things are back home. Or you get a package from home and it has something that you love very much. For New Englanders, I heard it's Tim Hortons coffee. I've never tried it, but maybe you got you some Tim Hortons coffee. But in that same sense, as we look at the Word of God, as this world is a strange place, it's a place that's not fun to be in, as we look at the Word of God, it should just give us that taste of home, that joy of knowing that's where I'm going. I don't have to worry about the things that are here because that's only going to last for a little while. That's just a vapor. But my home, I get to spend eternity there. Do we find our delight in the Word of God? Lastly, what is our direction? Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Instead of trusting the wisdom of men, David, he sought his wisdom from Almighty God. And we see that throughout his life, it did him well. He was the greatest king of Israel. But yet, we can also look at one point in his life where he didn't look to God for wisdom and he failed. Where do we find our direction in life? Do we find it in the Word of God? Whenever we have a problem, whenever we have a decision to make, do we look to God for it first or do we go to others? Where do we go first? Do we go and ask others? Well, are you going to go and ask your roommate, hey, I have this big problem. What am I going to do? First of all, your roommate's not a good person to ask. But do we go to others? There's nothing wrong with going to maybe a faculty or a staff member and asking them for advice, but my question is, where do you go first? Do you look to yourself? Then again, we bring that issue of pride back up. Do we just say, oh, I have this problem, but I'll take care of it on my own. It's nothing I can't handle. Then again, our pride is starting to rear up saying, and the devil's willing to say, yeah, you got this. You can handle this on your own. You don't need any help. But that's not the place to run. First, we need to turn to the Word of God. If we need direction in our life, if we need a decision made, the Word of God should be priority. Number one. And maybe God after that would have you go and ask somebody who is wiser to give you counsel, but we need to go to the Word of God first. I remember when I first came to school in freshman orientation class, I'm pretty sure he still does it, Dr. Beal had us keep record of our daily devotions. And as we went throughout this project, the question inevitably came up, when is the best time to do your personal devotions? And although there's a great case for you need to do it first thing in the morning because that way you have your time with God, it puts you in the right mindset, that's a good time to do it. I agree with that. Others say, well, the afternoon will work better for me because then I'm more awake, more alert. If I try to do it first thing in the morning, I just kind of, I'm all groggy and get through it. And maybe some other would say, well, I like to do it in the evening right before I go to bed because it gives me time to meditate on it before I fall asleep and I can sleep on it. Well, I have an idea. How about D, all the above? Instead of being so concerned with, well, what's the best time? How about all the time? Because really, if this world really is the spiritual war, really that the Word of God says it is, I'm pretty sure we need it all the time. And as we saw that, it should be our delight to go there. It shouldn't just be, I need to get this done, but Lord, I need your help for today. And then in the afternoon, Lord, I've made it this far, but I need your help some more. And at the end of the day, Lord, I still need you. If we're truly seeing the world for what it is, we should be looking to our Heavenly Father for every chance we get. So what does your worldview look like? More importantly, what place does the Word of God have in your life? Is it number one? Or is there something else? Maybe it's sleep. Maybe it's work. Is there something else that has more priority than the Word of God? If we're truly living as strangers in this world, the Bible should be our most cherished possession. Because it is our message from our Father, our message from home, but it is also our source of victory. Victory over sin and death. Victory in our Christian life. And also, if we read the book of Revelation, we know the ultimate victory. So how are you viewing this world? To you, is it a vacation? Where, yeah, this world's not my home, but I'm going to enjoy it while I can. Or is it a battlefield? Where the only weapons of warfare we have are the Word of God. And because of that, we hold to the Word of God. We're reading it. We're in it. What's your worldview?